but five that I really want to bring out of the text for us to focus on. And here they are. Number one, we have an inheritance, and we looked at that last week. Number two, our inheritance rests on grace through faith. Number three, the inheritance is to all who share Abraham's faith. Number four, the one who gives life and existence is our absolute assurance. And number five, the wrath of God is as certain as the promised inheritance. So you can write those down, and we'll get to those sometime this year. All right? It'll be good. Last week, we looked at, after a brief exposition of the verses, and I say brief, it's more like a concise commentary. Just, hey, here's what's going on. We didn't dig real deep. We just kind of did some explanation. But we did start digging deep on number one. We have an inheritance. And we looked at how we have a promise to be an heir, to be an heir of the world, to inherit the world. We saw that if we follow the scriptures, then it starts with Jesus. The promise starts with Jesus. It starts with His resurrection. It starts with us gaining eternal life in Him. Then we looked at more details of how we will rule and reign and be filled with joy. We'll be shining like the stars. We'll be inheriting the earth. We'll be over all of His possessions. There will be mansions or rooms. We'll have a new body. There's an awesome city. All these different things. And then I just couldn't get through, and I wanted to read Isaiah chapter 60. And so we'll just use that as a transition to our second point, which is our inheritance rests on grace through faith. And that'll be all we'll cover today, is point number two. But I want to finish up just a little bit, because I want our minds to be thinking about the promise. Right? That God has given to us in His Son. And so Isaiah chapter 60, verses 2 through 22, gives a picture of a future kingdom, right, where there is no more sin. So this is what it says. We're going to read 20 verses. We can do that. Can we have our attention for 20 verses? It says, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, the thick darkness, the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba, shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastland shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because He has made you beautiful. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations and their kings led in procession. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. The sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous, they shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord, in its time I will hasten it." Now, this promise is given to Israel. But if you read the book of Revelation, and you see the promise in the end, you see that there is in this verse a look toward that future kingdom with God, where He will be with us. He will be our people. He will be our God, and we will be His people. Heaven is not going to be you sitting on a bunch of clouds, okay? Look and see what the Bible says. There's going to be stuff going on. This morning we were listening. I thought this was really neat in our Bible study. Let's see how I wrote it on the back here somewhere. Because God is infinite, He says there's always going to be more of Him to get, more of Him to learn, more of Him to experience. And so you'll just never, ever run out. He's infinite. You understand what the word infinite means? It just don't stop, right? Never ends. And if you look at the world, right? I remember watching the Pistol Pete story. Have you ever seen Pistol Pete's story? All right. And is this where they do it? He got the basketball and he draws a circle. And he says, this basketball represents all there is to know about basketball. And he drew that circle and he said, this is how much I know about basketball. And he put a little dot and he said, and this is how much you know. All right, that's the coach talking. All right, and that's kind of what it's like for us. Like, there's this infinite amount of stuff about God, and we just see a little bit. All right, we're not even in His dimension. Okay, God is going to be amazing. And so that kind of wraps up our point. We have an inheritance, a future amazing inheritance that you can hope in. And the greatest thing about the inheritance is going to be God. It's going to be God. So now, let's look at what our inheritance rests on. Point number two. Our inheritance rests on grace through faith. Now, I'm going to give some illustrations here, but before I do that, let's just try to dig out of this verse a little bit and see what Paul's saying. He says, that is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all His offspring. Now, it's really deep and it's wide and it deserves a lot of attention and a lot of time. And so we're going to look a lot into what he's saying here in regards to meaning, saying it rests on grace. But the first thing we see is that it depends on faith. Now, we've looked at this into great detail. What is it? What is it in the text? What is he referring to? The promise, right? The promise of the inheritance depends on faith. The promise is eternal life in Christ Jesus and everything that that means, okay? So we could just sum it up there. We see from the Scripture that the promise starts with Christ. There is no promise without Christ. It continues by us being heirs of the world and in ruling and over and being filled with the joy of God and entering into His joy. And I think Psalm 16:11 is going to be played out where it says, in His presence is the fullness of joy, and at His right hand, pleasures forevermore. We'll actually probably understand that verse finally when we get to heaven. We'll understand Ephesians chapter 3 finally. There will be a lot of things that will be, now I get it. All right, so there's a promise here, and it depends on faith. Now, why does it depend on faith? Follow his explanation. He says it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed. Now, there's a lot of things we're going to say later about that guaranteed part, but notice here, the promise rests on grace. There are a couple interesting things that we get from this. One is that we see that for grace to be grace, it needs an avenue to get to the person. And this is where faith comes in. Meaning, grace is free. It is a free thing from God. But God's grace needs to be accessed, so to speak. Now, use that term because you'll see in a little while there's a Bible verse that says that. But grace can't be accessed by any means that would allow for the person to boast or to say any good thing about himself or have any credit whatsoever in the gaining of the promise. Grace, by definition, is something unearned. Even the smallest efforts could not be counted, could not be considered. If it were the case, then it would no longer be grace. And so therefore, grace needs a key or an avenue, right? And faith is the avenue whereby a person is saved while it not being an outward work of the flesh. That's the nature of faith. So Paul says this is why the promise depends on faith. It has to depend on faith. And the reason it depends on faith is so that the promise can rest on grace. So that grace can be grace. Now, I'm using the English Standard Version. If you read the New American Standard, you're going to see it says in accordance with, which is probably a little bit better translation there, in accord with grace. So follow the meaning. It's a Greek word, kata, K-A-T-A is how we would sound it out. We need it. We read it to say it rests on grace, but if we would say it is in accordance with grace, faith is in accord with grace, meaning it agrees with grace. It's in harmony with grace. Just like, I guess, you know, when you do a subject verb, they've got to agree, right? And they're singular, if they're plural, they kind of got to agree. And there's this, that's kind of what we're seeing. For grace to be grace, it's got to be accessed by faith. Therefore, it depends upon faith. Grace can't be grace by just any means, okay? It can't be grace by birthright. It can't be grace by skin color. And let me say a little thing about skin color. There is only one race, all right, on the planet, and that's the human race. Just so that we know, everybody's just some shade of brown, all right? Here we go. Not by birthright or skin color, not by gender, not by natural abilities, not by good works. Grace is grace by faith, all right? Now, let me give you an illustration. Because faith is the key, all right? Now, let's imagine here that there's a bank vault, filled with loads and loads of cash and amazing treasures and gold and rubies and emeralds and baseball cards and awesome old comic books, lots of good sports memorabilia, I don't know, rare coins, and interesting things like, things from ancient times. And it's just this big vault filled with all this really neat stuff. And it's in the most secure bank that a person could ever imagine. Not that we could ever build, but that you could ever imagine. So we're talking like lasers that you like cut your arm off when you walk in, big alarms, all right, like 1,000 troops just sitting there watching everything, all right, just heat sensors, cold sensors, water you got to get through. Maybe there's a moat, all right, with alligators and crocodiles. You can't get in here. You can't. Now, like, you can write a book and find a way by a book, but in reality, there's no getting in to this vault, all right? Unless, all right? That, now, and this treasure is for you. There's a treasure here. It's for you. There's layer upon layer of security. And the way that you're to get it is that there's a key. You got to have a key. It's a special key, and you got to get it from a person. One person, one specific person, let's say his name is Tom, all right? And you got to go to Tom, the right Tom, all right? And you got to get this key. You got to bring Tom with you, and you got to use the key to get in to the vault. Now, you can test Tom by fingerprints. Make sure he's the real Tom. You give him information, you know, right where he is. There's nothing to it other than getting Tom and getting the key from Tom, and you bring him and you get all of it, everything. It's all for you. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to work for it. All right? You don't have to do a song and dance for it. It's for your enjoyment. All you got to do is bring the key and Tom with you, and you get it all. Now, how would you go about getting the treasure? Would you bribe the guards to get in? Would you maybe try to dig a trench and dig underneath to try to get through the security? Or maybe would you fly in, okay, go to a helicopter, and you parachute in and you get down on there and you find your way in there, like a little Mission Impossible deal right there. Now, are you going to do that? Probably not. What about this? You're going to get a fake key, try to get in, or maybe you're going to go get a fake Tom and try to get a fake Tom and a fake key and get into the vault? Or is it wiser, are you going to get to it, okay? All right? with the real time and with the real key. Now look, this is what we've got here when it comes to grace, when it comes to the promise, all right? You can try all those ways. You can try them all, but none of them will work. None of them will work. Matter of fact, you try to break in, you're going to prison. You try to get in with the wrong key, they're going to kill you. You bring the wrong person, you'll be cast out. So you got to go about it the right way. Now, in this analogy, the vault is the grace of God. Right? The vault is the grace of God. The key is faith. Tom represents Christ. The treasure is the promise of God. And to access the grace of God, you must have faith, okay, in Jesus Christ, and therefore receive the promise. That's the only way. It's the only way to get the promise. And this is what Paul's arguing. He's just saying, look, let's follow the logic. You can't get the grace by the works you do, because they only bring about wrath. Grace is the foundation of the blessings of God. It's the fountain of it. It's the source of the promise of God. Just picture a huge lake, all right? And it's just filled with grace. Just filled with grace. It's huge, it's deep, it's wide, as far as the eyes can see. It's filled with the grace of God. That's what I think about when I... Because the Bible says He lavished His grace upon us. Just think of this just source. And in reality, you're going to see He is the source of the grace. But let's try to picture it, you know, in our finite human minds. This grace is God's... Remember what grace is? It's unearned favor with God. That's what the word means. You can't call something grace... Like, let's say I go to work next week and they pay me, and I say, man, thank y'all for being so gracious to me to give me this money. They weren't being gracious to me. They were paying me what they owe me, right? It's not grace. They're not giving me any. Now, look, they give me a gift. That's grace. That would be grace, but I worked for it. I earned it. Grace is unearned kindness from God, where we don't deserve it. And for you to receive any mercy or kindness of God, from God, it must come from the grace of God. For you to be given a promise from God, it is from the grace of God. This lake of grace is the source of God's goodness and kindness towards you. It's like a lake filled with cool, fresh water that flows into a village, and people drink it, and they are filled with it, and they take showers with it, and they're cleaned with it, and it just comes, and all they got to do is turn the faucet. They believe that when they turn the faucet on, that nice, cool, refreshing water is going to come out, and they use it. Right? How do you gain access to the lake of grace? Well, the Scriptures teach us that it must come through faith in the one and only Son of God who gave His life for us. Who gave His life for us. Now, let me reiterate to you. Faith is the avenue to gain the graces of God. There is no other way. I'm going to use the Bible, and we're going to look at some verses here. But there's no other way that allows grace to be grace. There's no other way that is in accord or in agreement with grace. Any way of attempting to access the promises of God, all right, eternal life, it distorts grace. Or attempts to, like in theory, like you can't distort the grace of God. We can only try to, all right? Like it doesn't change, but any other attempt and then to call it grace is a distortion, a twisting of what grace really is. Right? It couldn't change. God's grace remains grace. It just rejects any other avenues to it. Now this is actually such good news. It is such good news because of our nature, of our sin nature being born into sin. You'll see at the very end, there's no hope for us, okay? No hope. Like you can't have like a eternal salvation entrepreneurial spirit, all right? And like come up with a way to get to God outside of His abundance of grace. And it's accessed by faith. Now let's look at it from the Bible. I've got six, seven sets of verses that I want to that are about grace. Okay, so now we're doing like systematic theology here. We're looking at grace, and we're going to find a bunch of verses about grace to teach us about grace, to inform us about what maybe the substance of grace is. Now, it's fascinating. It's interesting. Now, the first one is Ephesians 2:8. And I'll tell you kind of an overview of what it says. It says that by grace, I'm not reading the verse yet, by grace we're saved through faith. There's no room for boasting. Now, let's read it. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, this is very clear, very easy to I believe it's easy to understand for anybody. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So, does faith save you? I mean, you could say it does, but technically speaking, grace brings about salvation. Faith is the avenue that we access the grace. Now, I mess that up all the time. I say it, you know, you're saved by faith. But if you're going to get technical, you know, faith, right, makes you declared righteous with God. All right, God's grace is the saving thing for you. Now, all right, so see here that grace does the saving. Grace does the saving, and it saves you through faith. That's what this verse says. And your being saved is not something that you can do on your own. That's what he says. So I have a guy I met a couple weeks ago, and you know, we were talking about this book that was written and about sayings that we say that we think are true that are not. And like, God helps those who help themselves. Right? And you know, that's not true, right? Okay? Because God help. Nobody can help themselves. Right? So God help. Now, are there some shreds of truth there? Like, if you're lazy, right? Is God going to let you go hungry? Yeah. All right. That's probably, that'll happen sometimes. Let's see what one of the other one was. All right. Everything happens for a reason. Right? Now in this book, now I believe that. Okay? But this book, all right, it denied this. All right? It denied that everything happens for a reason. Now, I say that because it rejected, in a sense, the sovereign nature of God. Now, some of the things that they're saying are really good. Like, I don't know if they'll get around to this one, but what goes around comes around, or all these different things. Look, God will be just. God will do things. But listen, it rejects, in a sense, God's sovereignty. And the reason that I bring that out is because unless God's sovereign, you don't get saved. Because you're not going to get saved of your own accord. You're just not going to choose it. This verse says, this is not something you do on your own. Rather, it is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. That's what grace is. And so then, works won't get you the gift. Not a lot, not a little of them. Right? They get you wages. Works give you judgment from the law. So grace is a gift, and you cannot brag about your status with God. Second verse. We obtain access into grace by faith. Now, I've said this a number of times. I just want to use this verse to show you that the Scriptures say it as well. And actually, this is where we're going in Romans. This is Romans chapter 5, which is the next chapter that we get to. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, all right, so we've been made right with God by faith, declared legally right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What I want you to see here is that we have obtained access into His grace. And how? What is the preposition and the prepositional phrase here? By faith. We obtain access by faith. So you see how you get into the grace that we're standing in? The foundation of God's blessings? It is by faith. It's by faith. That's how we get it. It's the key. Remember, it accesses the vault. Faith obtains access into grace. There's no mention anywhere in the Bible of any other means whereby you can get access to grace from God. Only faith. All right. Number three. Romans 11, 6. Grace must be accessed by faith or it's not grace. Or it's not grace. He says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Here he just wants to make sure we understand. He's getting to the part of the book. He's applying things. He's not doing as much theology as he was doing. He's telling people how to live. He's saying, it fails to be grace. Fails to be grace if it's based off of works. Outward workings, okay? Now, you could that could be your birthright. We'll just throw everything in there, all right? What you say, what you do, all that's out. There's no grace if you did it by works. Number four, and this is where I think it's amazing. You start seeing the source of the grace. You see that God's throne is grace. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here we see God's throne, which is the place, and I'm not going to say symbol, although we use that word to describe it, but I'll call it the place of authority and rule. It's the place of judgment. It is the place where God is, this is my, I rule, I reign, my throne. And what kind of ruling, what kind of reign, what kind of throne does he have? It is a throne of grace. The very throne of God is described as being a throne of grace. Now, I'm not going to pigeonhole God's throne and say you can only be described with grace, because righteousness and judgment and wrath, that's a way to describe it. But look at how it's described here as a throne of grace. All right, so you can approach God, all right? The throne, the rulership of Almighty God, and find grace there. Now, let's go even further in, all right? You see, we're going further in. Watch this. Jesus, all right? God's grace is in Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is in. So we got to get to this grace. All right, we need this grace. God's throne is grace. And now we see that in Christ, there is grace. If you want to find grace, you will only find it in Jesus. Grace is abstract and unattainable without knowing its source. Think about that. You've got to know where it comes from. You've got to know where it originates. Faith does us no good if we don't know where to put our faith. You see that? Oh, have some faith. Faith in what? Faith in the earth? Faith in musicians? Faith in food? Faith in the stars? Faith in Buddha? Or that maybe I'll be enlightened, or I'm going to come up with some religion on my own, or whatever. Put it in what? There's grace in Christ Jesus. Not only do we find the grace of God in Jesus, we're going to go deeper here. Jesus is the grace of God. Jesus is the grace of God. Look at this, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. What's he talking about? Who's he talking about here? He's talking about our Savior God. The grace of God has appeared. Jesus is the embodiment of grace. He is not only have grace, he is grace. He brings salvation for all people. God's grace has appeared. We've traced grace to its root, to its beginning. We see that it is Christ, that grace of God has appeared, and it is in Jesus Christ. And I would say that he's talking here, like, so if you have Jesus, you have everything. You have everything. Now, finally, number seven, and then we'll have an invitation. We're doing all right. Jesus, this is just, it's really neat. Jesus is the door to grace. So Jesus again said to them, it's John 10, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. Robbers, not Roberts. That would not be nice. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Notice that Jesus says he is the door to being saved. And being saved is gaining the grace of God. And the only way into the pool of grace is through the door. And the door is Christ. And Christ is the entryway into his own grace. You see that? Notice what he says. All other ways. All right? The thief, he says, look, those that come before me, they're thieves. They're robbers. The sheep don't listen to them. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. All the other ways are rubbish. All the other ways lead to destruction. Only through Christ. God's grace is in Christ. God's grace grants us all the promises of eternal life in God Himself. And to gain entry into the source of grace, you have to come through Jesus to get to Jesus. All right? He is in and above and through. He is all things. All things were created through Him, for Him, by Him. All things exist. And if we want to have eternal life, we've got to go to the source of life itself, and that is Christ. Now, let's end with this as an invitation. All right? Now, most of you in here, I know, are saved. Some of you may not be. And if you are saved, this is a good thing to remember. That any other way of righteousness before God, besides grace through faith, all right? If you try any other way, you're going to have to prove your innocence to God. You're going to have to prove your right standing some other way. If you don't use faith and grace, you're going to have to get up there and you're going to have to prove it. Now, the problem is this. We don't see sin the way God sees sin. I don't. Every sin is an infinite sin, all right? Think about this for a second, because if you look back, it's far greater in God's eyes than it is in ours. It's way more impactful. It's way more offensive. One sin casts the world into this disgusting mess that we have today. Just one brought condemnation to every single person. Like the next time we think that little lie we say, it's no big deal. Think about just that one little thing that Eve did to disobey the word of God, to disregard His one command to them. It plunged the world into chaos and ruin. And it caused her sin and his sin, Adam's sin, led to their first child killing their second child. Right? I just took a fruit, okay? Oh, I just cheated on my taxes. I took a little money when I shouldn't have. I said an ugly word. It's no big deal. It's not a big deal. Every sin is infinite in the eyes of God. We would be completely lawless and filled with anarchy if it were not for the common grace of God in our world today. So our one sin is infinitely offensive to God, and we have hundreds and ten thousands of them on our books, all right? Even us good church-going people, right? We all agree, us good people here, all right, the good people of the world, we're not, all right? We have thousands of them. So since God can judge as He pleases, and He can be offended by sin as much as He wants, now, it's actually the true reality of sin, that it is, in its essence, that offensive to God. God doesn't just say, hey, I'm going to get this offended. Now, He could, but it just is that, by essence, that offensive to the nature of a holy God. So But follow this. It condemns and it harms God's beautiful creation. Therefore, consider the perfect common sense logic, all right, behind the fact that you must be saved through faith. It's logical. You must be saved through faith, all right, by grace. It can't be something that you do on your own. You can't do it. It's not going to happen to us. We're not gonna have it. It's not gonna work for us. Now, righteousness before God comes only through grace. Don't bring your measly little works. Don't bring your familial connections, okay? Your rights as a human being. They're not gonna work. Because faith weeds out the imposters. Faith is going to weed out the imposters. True faith is known by God. He knows those who have it as the only key. It will weed you out if you're an imposter. Now, I assume if you try any other way, look, you'll be allowed, I'm guessing, I don't know, but you'll be allowed to present your case, so to speak. We'll just put it that way. But in the end, you'll see you needed complete righteousness. And your sin that is infinitely displeasing to God did not get paid for by your 1,000 hours of volunteering at church. Right? Because the Bible says anything that is not of faith is sin. And we think that our good deeds are going to gain us right standing with God. And Paul's saying it's not. It can't. Being circumcised is not going to do it. Following this command and making sure your hands are washed and all these things, they just don't have value in them. They don't have value. So it only makes logical sense that you just can't do enough good stuff to pay for the one sin. Like, I want you to, let's think about this. What could Eve do in her lifetime? And she lived, I don't know, I mean, they lived about 900 years back then. What could she have done in 900 years to make up for the fact that her sin has brought destruction and murders and thievings and rapes and killing, all these different things to the planet? There's something, is there? There's nothing she could do. And there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. Look, in the same way that a key card is read and checked to see if it has the right code to make sure you can open the door, your faith is going to be checked just like that. All right? Just like DNA is used to see if you're the parent of a child or a child is your child or whatever it may be, the DNA of your faith will be tested. And you need to make sure that your faith is in the one and only Son of God, who is God Himself, who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, who died, who was led to a cross and was killed on your behalf, resurrected from the grave, defeating death, was risen into heaven, right, ascended into heaven, and reigns, and He's coming again. Is your faith in the Jesus of the Bible? Because you can call whatever it is you believe in Jesus all day long, and when you get to heaven, the DNA of your faith is going to be tested. And there are a lot of people, and we looked at that in this morning in Bible study. Lord, Lord, have we not done this and this and this in your name? And He says to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. When their faith was tested, it was found to be a false faith. Now we got to make sure, if you want the grace of God and therefore the promises of God, the promise of eternal life, you got to access it by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to be clothed in His righteousness. So let me pray, and we will have an invitation. We'll have our offering right after the invitation today, just so you know. Let's just pray that, number one, if you're saved today, just exalt in God for what He's done. I think our invitation song is "The Blood Will Never Lose Its Power." Exalt in what God has done for you and His grace towards you, because it's a good thing. It's a really good thing. And then treat others the same way that God has treated you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you moved in our hearts through your word. We thank you for what you've done by giving us grace. Lord, help us to grow in our humility. We may think we're doing all right compared to others. God, we are totally and utterly relying upon you. And so today I pray that you move in the hearts of those here. Bring blessings of praise and exaltation to the lips of those whose hearts have seen and tasted that you are great. And God, bring repentance and a turning towards you in the hearts of those that may not know you yet. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.